When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent word into all that surrounding district and brought to him all who were sick. And they implored him that they may just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were cured. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'He who speaks evil of his father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or mother.' And by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.' After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what enters the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?' But Jesus answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit.' Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' Jesus said, 'Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man.' That's the word of our Lord."
Morning again. This morning, as we continue our studies in the book of Matthew, we come to a very serious passage of Scripture where Jesus will publicly call out religious leaders who are promoting empty religion. We need to take Jesus' words seriously today. If we care about our eternal souls, if we care about the eternal souls of people around us, we need to hear what Jesus has to say. Jesus will warn us today that empty religion leads to eternal condemnation. Empty religion leads to eternal damnation. And we have no less empty religion today than Jesus did in his day. Empty religion is one of the great threats that faces mankind in the 21st century. It may be that some of you listening this morning are practicing in your lives empty religion. And if that's the case today, then our earnest prayer for you is that through the Word of God, you will see today how to recognize empty religion and then leave it behind to worship Jesus Christ. Three characteristics of empty religion we'll see today, and then how to avoid being destroyed by it. We're continuing to follow the life story of Jesus as told by one of his 12 disciples, Matthew, the former tax collector. Last week, if you were with us, we saw two amazing miracles. Jesus fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then he walked on the water, and he even allowed Peter to come out onto the water with him. The disciples got the point of those two miracles. Look at Matthew 14:33 in your Bibles, where we ended up last week after seeing these miracles. Verse 33, "Those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'You are certainly God's son.'" Then we come to verse 34. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. Gennesaret is on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. You can see it there. Gennesaret is a fertile plain where there is much farming. Here's a picture of Gennesaret that was taken in modern times. It's still a area of fertile soil and is used for farming even to today. As Jesus is going there, he's probably not expecting to see much for people, but Again, as Jesus gets out of the boat, he finds crowds of people who want him to heal their loved ones. Look at verse 35. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent word into all that surrounding district and brought to him all who were sick. And they implored him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched it were cured. There are fake faith healers today who claim to have the biblical gift of healing. I do not believe them. Now, I believe that God heals people today in answer to prayer when he chooses to do so. Absolutely, he has that power and he does it. But I do not believe the people who claim that they have the gift of healing today, I don't believe that they really have it. Because as you examine the Bible, those who had the gift of healing were always successful. Jesus and his apostles, they healed everyone they attempted to heal, no matter what was wrong with them. In recent weeks, the faith healers of today have canceled their healing services and moved their healing services online because of COVID-19. Well, if they really had the gift of healing, then COVID-19 would be no problem. The problem is maybe well-intentioned, but they're claiming to have something that they don't have. Wouldn't it be better just to say God can heal, but he's not guaranteed it, so let's go to our good Father and pray and see what he does. So Jesus had the gift of healing. Everyone they bring to him here in Gennesaret, everyone they bring to him, he heals. Even people who just come up and touch the fringe of his cloak, he heals everyone. Jesus is displaying who he is. This is the Son of God. Now, between chapter 14 and 15, a few days go by, and Jesus goes up the coast a little ways back to Capernaum, where he gets some visitors of a different kind. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. Matthew 15, 1. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem. Okay, Jerusalem is the Jewish capital. If you look down towards the bottom of this map, just above where it says Judea, you can find Judea, Jerusalem. The temple was there in Jerusalem. The highest ranking religious leaders of Judaism lived down there in Jerusalem. Now Jesus up north by the Sea of Galilee, and he's been having some conflicts with the religious leaders up there, but the religious leaders that Jesus is having conflicts are kind of second string religious leaders, right? The big shots, the high ranking officials, they live down in Jerusalem. And so now some of these high ranking officials have come and they've made the trek on foot from Jerusalem up to Capernaum. Google Maps says if you're going to walk it, it'll take you about 40 hours without stopping. So it's quite the journey on foot that the religious leaders take. And they're coming up here to Galilee not to accept Jesus as their Lord. They're not coming here to evaluate his teachings. They're not coming even to see his miracles. These leaders have come to confront Jesus. From these verses, we'll see the first characteristic of empty religion. It's this: empty religion is based upon the words of man. Empty religion is based upon the words of men. Look at verse 1. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your elders break the tradition? Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Now, this hand washing that they're referring to here is not a matter of hygiene. They're not concerned about killing coronavirus. This is a religious ritual. Now, the Old Testament never requires an ordinary Jew to wash his hands ritually before eating meals. There are instructions in the Old Testament for hand washing, but those instructions are for priests as part of their temple duties. But these religious leaders, the Pharisees and scribes down in Jerusalem, they had taken what the Word of God said, and they just expanded it out to apply it to every situation. "Thus says the Lord," they say. As Douglas O'Donnell puts it, the oral tradition of the elders prescribed the precise way to wash, when to wash, how often to wash, with what to wash, and why, if you don't wash, when and where and with what, you're terribly offensive to God. So the Pharisees say to Jesus, your disciples are breaking the rules. And you're responsible for allowing it to happen. And so you're defiling your people before God. Now, originally, when these traditions of the Jewish elders started, they were meant as a good thing. The Jewish leaders back in the day, they had said, well, what we want to do is have a fence around the Word of God so that we are sure that we don't break any of God's commandments. We'll have some traditions that will protect it. And the motivation seems good, but by this time in history, it has gone very wrong. And what was being practiced by most of the Jews was just empty religion. Jesus, when he responds to this accusation of his disciples not washing hands and therefore they're defiled, Jesus doesn't talk specifically about hand washing at first. He steps back and he looks at the Jewish system of religious traditions as a whole. Jesus says, actually, you men's religious traditions are causing people to break God's laws. Look at verse 3, Matthew 15:3. And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? And then Jesus is going to give a specific example of how their religious traditions actually encouraged them to break God's written laws. So the example that Jesus will use is the fifth of the Ten Commandments. Look at verse 4. God said, honor your father and mother. And he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. And so Jesus quotes from the Old Testament. This is God's law. Honor your father and mother. And God takes this so seriously that in the law that he wrote for the Jews, he made it a capital offense to refuse to honor your father and mother. Still God's expectation for us today. God calls to all of us who are children. We are to honor our father and mother. Notice the way that Jesus introduces this quote from the Old Testament, verse 4. He said, for God said, honor your father and mother. But now notice in verse 5 how Jesus introduces the tradition of the elders. Verse 5, but you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. According to Jewish law, you could pledge your money and your possessions to the temple of God to be paid upon your death. It was called Korban. So you take a vow and you'd say, all of my possessions are Korban. When I die, all these things will go to the temple. Which seems good. It's like putting the temple in your will. And yet, here's what happened when men started to apply this tradition. Let's say that there's a man's parents, and they're getting older, and they can't earn money and provide for themselves like they used to do. And honor your parents in Scripture clearly means that your children are support their older parents with their wealth. It's God's will for children to care for their aging parents. But what was happening with some people in Israel is they were saying, okay, mom, dad, you know, I see you don't have enough to meet your needs. I'd love to be able to help you out, but here's the deal. You know, all this money that I have, my vacation home and my jet skis and my fishing boat and my yacht, well, that's all Korban. I can use it for myself, yes, but when I die, it's all going to God. And so I'm not allowed to give it to anybody else. You understand, it's for the Lord. And so, under the protection of the tradition of the elders, selfish kids were living it up and leaving their parents destitute. And this is what empty religion does. Just watch for it. Once you start living by man's laws instead of God's laws, people find a way to obey the tradition and still be selfish and evil. Now you might say, well, okay, but we're not Jews. We don't have hand-washing rules. We don't have Korban. So does this apply to us, or is this kind of like an old debate that's interesting? It's recorded there. No, this applies to us. Now, our traditions today are different, but the issue is the same. Empty religion is based upon the words of men. Much of what is called Christianity today gives lip service to the Bible as the Word of God, and yet in practice, what guides people are the words of men, the traditions of men. I'll give you this example from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. You could look this up yourself. Section 97 in that catechism says this, the Roman Catholic Church. They say, sacred tradition and sacred scripture make up a single sacred deposit of the Word of God. So do you see what they're saying? The traditions of the church are just as much the Word of God as the Bible. And then if you keep going, section 100 in this catechism, section 100 says the task of interpreting the Word of God authentically has been entrusted solely to the magisterium of the church, that is, to the Pope and to the bishops in communion with him. So the traditions are seen as being on par with the Word of God. And who's the one that can tell you what the Word of God means? Only the Pope and his bishops. And what do we learn when we look at what the Jewish example? What happened when the Jews elevated tradition to the same level as Scripture? Jesus says, by this you invalidated the Word of God for the sake of your tradition. I believe the same thing is happening today in the Roman Catholic Church, so that much of the clear meaning of Scripture is denied because human tradition has taken precedence. Even how does a person get to heaven? How can you know that you're going to be in heaven that's being taught wrong because of human tradition instead of just letting the Word speak? At the heart of the Protestant Reformation was the idea of sola scriptura, that the written Word of God is the only Word of God to be trusted and obeyed. The written Word of God, the Reformer said, is the ultimate authority, and no human tradition, no church leader is ever to be allowed to alter what is written in any way. But it's not only Roman Catholicism that undermines the Word of God by its traditions. Liberal Christianity would fit this description as well. Liberal Christianity says, we believe the Bible, but then when they come to any of the miracle stories in the Bible, they say, well, that can't be true. That goes against modern science. Or when they come to any instruction about gender or gender roles or homosexuality or the exclusivity of salvation through Christ, that Christ is the only way to be saved. Liberal Christian theology says, well, modern man has made progress in morality since what was written here. And so when we come to passages like this, well, Paul didn't, he didn't have access to all the information we have now. And we've kind of moved past that. Some of these things written in the Bible are out of date, they say. So again, the tradition of man invalidates the Word of God. You also have groups that are cults, like the Mormons, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, who would say that they believe in the Bible, but then they accept other books as scripture outside of the Bible on an equal level or higher than the Bible. Look here what Joseph Smith says about the Book of Mormon. He's not talking about the Bible, he's talking about the Book of Mormon, and he, founder of Mormonism, he says it's the most correct, the Book of Mormon, of any book on earth, and the keystone of our religion, and a man would get nearer to God by abiding by its precepts than by any other book. And even in churches like ours, right? Even in churches like ours, we call ourselves Bible churches, there is going to be for us a constant temptation to elevate man's words and man's thoughts above God's thoughts. We might trust our pastors too much, or we might think of certain things as biblical just because they're part of the tradition that's come down to us from our parents, and we don't even look to see if it is in Scripture. A few years ago, I was part of a group, a Bible-loving group, Love Jesus. One of the traditions that was in this group was that you weren't allowed to go to the movie theater. I'm sure when it started, well, there was evil things in the movie theaters, as there are today. And so the church just decided, look, we want to be different from the world. We're not going to go to movie theaters. And so when you would join the church, you'd sign a membership agreement that you were not going to go to movie theaters. And it was preached in the pulpits, and it was just kind of, that's part of the things that you would hold to. And so here's the thing, though, as I looked around, it was fine with me. We didn't go to movie theaters, but I looked around and I talked to people, and I realized that, wait a minute, I don't know if this rule is working, because Some of the same folks who would just, they would, oh, it's a sin to walk into a movie theater. And if somebody did, they would judge them. Well, some of those same people would go to Blockbuster and they would check out the most vile and wicked thing and watch it in their home and have no qualms of conscience because they weren't going to a movie theater. See, this is what happens. And it pulls us towards empty religion. Empty religion is based upon the words of men. And so how do we resist that? Well, how do we have a real relationship with God, a vital living relationship with Him? It starts this place. It starts with this. Listen, I'm going to base my life on the words of God Himself. This is what we, each of us must resolve. Me and my family and my church, right? We're going to base our lives on the words of God Himself and not upon the words of men. There's a second characteristic of empty religion that Jesus comes to here in our passage. And these things are important because if we don't pay attention, we're going to be destroyed by empty religion. So empty religion is based on the words of men. Secondly, empty religion focuses on physical actions. Empty religion focuses on physical actions. Let's keep going. Look down to verse 7. Jesus is still speaking to the Pharisees that have come up to confront him from Jerusalem. They asked him about hand washing. Verse 7, he says, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." Jesus confronts these big shot religious leaders from Jerusalem with the words of Isaiah the prophet. Jesus says, the Lord through Isaiah was talking about you. When Isaiah wrote 700 years ago, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Jesus says, you men are hypocrites. You pretend to be following God, but in reality you're not. You say things that sound honoring to God, that are right in what you say, but your hearts don't belong to Him. Boy, this is the nature of following human traditions. Humans, if I'm going to make up a religious tradition, I'm going to make up a tradition that I can keep while my heart is still clinging to evil. You can memorize a prayer and recite it beautifully while cherishing evil in your heart. You can come to church and volunteer in many different ways, all the while knowing in your heart that you don't really believe what the Bible says. Does that do you any good? Jesus says, no. See it? See it in verse 9? Jesus says, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. These religious leaders from Jerusalem, they had dedicated their entire lives to studying the Old Testament and the traditions about it and teaching these things to others. These were the holiest men, the most honored religious people from the most holy city on earth. And Jesus now stamps across their entire lives the words, in vain, futile, wasted. Now, to this point, Jesus has been having this conversation with the religious leaders. And the crowd that's around there, they're kind of hanging back a bit because this is an expert discussion. It's kind of out of their league. We'll let Jesus and the leaders sort this out and then they'll tell us what they decide. Right? But Jesus is about to make a point that every person in the crowd needs to understand. And so he stops speaking directly to the Pharisees at this point. He calls in the crowd. Hey, everybody, gather in. Gather in close, everybody. There's something that I want to say. It's important for you all. Verse 10. After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man." The first thing I want to note from Jesus' statement is this: defilement is an important issue. In 21st century America, we understand that the pollution of the planet is a major issue. In 21st century America, we're in the midst of a worldwide pandemic right now, and so we understand that the spreading of germs and disease is a major issue. But more important than the pollution of the planet, more important than the transmission of germs, is the defilement of an individual before God. Each person should be asking himself, am I defiled in the eyes of the living God? Why? Why is spiritual defilement such a major issue? If you would, hold your finger here in Matthew and turn over with me to Revelation. Revelation in your Bibles is the last book of the Bible, and we're going to the second and last chapter of the Bible. So we're going to Revelation 21. I want to show you what John sees. John is given a vision of the end time. It's like he's taken to the end to watch what's coming. And so we see the future before it happens here in Revelation. Revelation 20, verses 2 to 4, here's what John sees. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." So we say heaven. There's this future city that God is going to send down from heaven to earth. It's made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.'" Oh, this is our hope, believers. This day is coming. But skip down with me, if you would, to verse 25. John continues to describe this city, the New Jerusalem that he sees that's coming in the future. And look what he says in verse 25, Revelation 21, 25. "In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into the city. And nothing unclean..." Now that word unclean, that's the same word that Jesus uses here in Matthew where he's talking about what defiles a person. So here the same word is used in Revelation. It says nothing defiled, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Why does it matter what defiles a man? It matters because if you are defiled, then you will be barred from entrance into God's glorious city forever. Okay, come back with me to Matthew chapter 15. So defilement's important, right? What is it that defiles a man in God's sight? Matthew 15:11. The Pharisees talked a lot about defilement. In fact, they devoted their lives to avoiding defilement. And they would spend their time teaching others how to avoid being defiled. But how they went about avoiding defilement was all wrong. They focused on avoiding defilement by physical actions. And so they taught the people what they were not allowed to eat. And they taught the people what they're not allowed to touch. But what really defiles a person? Jesus, what really defiles us? See verse 11. "It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, that defiles the man." There are two places to look for impurity: the mouth and the heart. What is it that defiles a person? It's the words that we speak. And where do these words come from? Where do defiling words come from? Look down to verse 15. Jesus will explain this for us. Verse 15, Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." There's two places to look for impurity: the mouth and the heart, from which all of a man's words proceed. Jesus, does it really matter as far as purity before God? Does it matter what I eat, what I put into my mouth? Jesus almost scoffs at that idea. Look at verse 17 where he says, no, it doesn't matter. Verse 17, "Do you not understand? Everything that goes into the mouth, right? If you didn't wash your hands, you didn't do something ritually right. Don't you understand? Everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated." Our translations make Jesus' words much more polite there than they actually were. Literally, verse 17 says, "Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and then is expelled into the toilet?" Jesus says, listen, what you put into your mouth doesn't matter. God isn't concerned with the things that you eat and digest and leave in the toilet. What does God care about? What can defile me before God? Verse 19, Jesus lists the things that defile a man. Out of the heart come evil thoughts. Out of the heart come evil thoughts. Jesus has already taught us in Matthew that if I look at my neighbor's wife with lust for her, then I'm committing adultery with her in my heart. God will count it against me as if I'm an adulterer. Jesus has already taught us in Matthew that if I hate or if I'm angry with my brother, that Jesus sees the attitude of my heart and he counts me as a murderer, because hatred is the heart of murder. All other sins that we commit, it starts in our evil heart and it flows into evil thoughts and then evil actions. And Jesus lists some of these other things that flow out of the heart that are sinful, that these things will defile you before God and keep you out of heaven. Adultery is sleeping with somebody else when you're already married. Fornication is sleeping with someone before you're married to them, or sleeping with someone of the same sex, or any other sexual behavior that God has prohibited. Theft is taking things that do not belong to you. False witness is saying something untrue about someone else. Slander is to speak against someone in such a way as to harm their reputation. Slander is accepted as normal in America today. People say, well, I have freedom of speech. Yes, our nation does give you the freedom to slander, but that doesn't mean that your God will allow it to go without penalty if you speak in such a way as to harm someone else's reputation. Jesus lists slander alongside adultery and fornication as things that defile a man. Have you slandered someone in the last week? Have you passed on something slanderous before checking to see if it's true, hurting others' reputation if you don't even really even know? Jesus says these are the things which defile a man. Now, let me pause here and ask the question, how can a defiled heart become clean? I mean, if my hands are dirty, I know I can wash them, right? 20 seconds kills the coronavirus. What do I do? What do I do if I have a heart that is defiled? Look here at Acts chapter 15, verse 7. Peter is speaking here to a group of Christians that are assembled. Verse 7, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. If my heart is defiled, how can it become clean? Peter says, the key is, you have to hear the word of the gospel and believe. You know the word of the gospel? Gospel means good news. The good news of the Bible is this, that Jesus has died for sinners. Jesus has died for you. He's taken all of the defilement that you have, that's spewed out of your mouth and that's been in your heart and in your thoughts. He's taken all of that wickedness upon himself and he bore the full punishment on the cross. He died for your sins and then he rose again. This is the gospel. You can be clean. This is the good news of the Bible. What's this? Peter says, these Gentiles, they heard the word of the gospel and they believed. Now look what Peter says comes about for those that do that, that hear the good news about Jesus' death for them and believe. Verse 8, and God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Huh. If you're listening today and you know that your heart is defiled, it can be clean. It can be clean. The empty religion won't do it for you. Just coming to church and going through motions, that's not going to make any difference. But Jesus Christ can cleanse your heart. He has died in your place. And if you will just put your faith in him, if you put your faith in him, then the promise of the Bible is that at that moment when you believe, he cleanses you, he forgives your sins, and he gives you his Holy Spirit to help you start to think purely and to help you start to live purely and to change you into the kind of person that brings him delight in your day-to-day life. Empty religion will do you no good, but Christ can save the most defiled sinner. Okay, so three characteristics of empty religion that we'll see in our passage. First, empty religion is based upon the words of men. Number two, empty religion focuses on physical actions. So what should I do if I want to have real relationship with God? Well, instead, focus on the condition of your heart and what flows out of it. If you want to draw near to God, focus on the condition of your heart and what flows out of it. There's a third characteristic of empty religion that Jesus will point out here. Empty religion is not really God's work. Empty religion is not really God's work, and it only leads to condemnation. Look back to verse 11. So Jesus had said to the crowd, "It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man." Then the disciples came and said to him, Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" Yeah, he knows. Verse 13. But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Listen, if every week you're going to a religious gathering and what you hear there are the words of men rather than the words of God, that is not a plant that the Heavenly Father has planted. If every week you're going to a religious gathering and week by week what you hear is focused on physical activity rather than calling people to look at their hearts and to turn from the defilement there and the defilement on their lips, that is not a plant which the Heavenly Father has planted. What does God have planned for empty religion? Look at verse 13. He's not in this. This is not God's work, though it calls itself a church. Verse 13, he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted." Do you know what Jesus says you ought to do if your religious group is promoting empty religion? Jesus says you ought to leave it. Look at verse 14. "Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." This word translated "let them alone" means leave them and do not concern yourself further about them. It means to give something up, to abandon something. It's used in another place in ancient literature. There's a fire burning and the person just leaves it. And they don't put it out. They don't worry about it. They just leave the fire and they go away. That's the word that Jesus says, listen, if this is empty religion that you're a part of, leave. If your religious group is promoting empty religion, you should leave. You say, well, isn't this extreme? I mean, can I just stay there and I'll put my heart into it? But notice what Jesus says. There's a warning. He says, if they are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Boy, if your religious leaders are blind to spiritual realities, then Jesus says, don't follow them. Don't follow them because they're going to lead you to destruction. Jesus says these words about real, respected people that are alive in his day, religious leaders that everyone respects. Jesus says, leave them. They're blind guides of the blind. The religious leaders may still be listening. No wonder they crucified him. Maybe you say, hey, Mike, I'm listening today because I go to Lamar's Bible Church, so no empty religion here. Well, boy, brothers and sisters, listen, I'm convinced that there are many who come to Lamar's Bible Church. And though we're teaching out of the Bible and though we're trying to put our hearts into it, I believe there's many who come to Lamar's Bible Church who, for them, this is just empty religion. They do it because they feel like they ought to. It somehow helps them to be here. There's going to be some kind of external cleansing. Boy, if that's you today, today is the day to leave that external religion. But take this word of God and believe it. And with your whole heart say, God, I'm coming after you. You don't have to continue in this empty religion that does you no good. You can come and know Jesus Christ and worship him with your heart. Will you join me in prayer? God, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. Jesus gives us what we need. Sometimes he gives us vast encouragement in difficult times. And sometimes he gives us warnings and serious statements, and we need it all. We need this here, Lord. It's just all of us are tempted to move away from the real thing to empty religion. And we pray that you would guard each one of us against that. Guard our church against that. Guard other churches in our city, in our state, in our country, in our world against this. God, may it be that the kind of religion that people find when they come to churches is the kind of where the Bible is held up high and the heart is looked into and Jesus is working in mighty ways, transforming lives. May it be, God, do that here. Do that all around the world for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.